Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory and to our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last couple of times I've been looking at the concept of the nuclear option. And, of course, this is a response to the judgment. It's interesting that in John 3 we have, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So, there was an incremental conveyance of doctrine throughout the course of human history. And in the garden it was very minimal. All you had is the issue was the tree, because all you needed was a test question. After that, then incrementally, the concepts of establishment were rolled out up through Genesis. And then a big chunk was dumped at the law when the God of the Old Testament, a.k.a. Jesus, gave the law to Moses. And, of course, they misused the law. Israel misused the law, attempting to use the law as a system of righteousness rather than for what its purpose was to identify the inability of man to keep it. So all the way to Jesus, the Word of God was corrupted. Jesus shows up and he's actually illuminating the whole thing, and they reject him. Of course, there's nothing new here. It was fully anticipated. But the judgment occurs after the light is disclosed. So my take on this is that God is permitting the evil to play, and he reveals that it's evil, and then people have a choice. And that's the choice they make determines the future trends, whatever they happen to be. And we also know that when the battle's engaged, the aggressor gets to pick the battlefield, and Satan initiated his attack on God's righteousness by creating unrighteousness, starting with sin and then followed by creature good. So Satan is basically, I view it as a game of chicken. God is, we're going to note a passage down here in Revelation. We'll just jump there just for now to bring it up. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth, from before the foundation of the earth. The translation in the King James is most clear on this. It says, talking about the book of life, remember this is looking back, the issue is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the whole system that God created was in context of the cross. And that's why I've been talking about the nuclear option being the cross and Jesus' work on the cross. And God did not even engage on the basis of sin. And the reason for that is he can't have anything to do with it. So Satan was in essence testing God to see whether he would actually, Satan probably knew this. I'd be shocked if he didn't. So he was probably testing God to see if God would actually do what he said he was going to do, which is offer his son as a sacrifice. And that's not unlike what Judas did with Jesus. Judas, there are those who believe he's an unbeliever, those who believe he's a believer. I tend to believe he was a believer. I go both ways on it, but it doesn't matter. In one sense, though, it does, because I believe he did know Jesus was the Son of God, and I believe he attempted to force Jesus to use his power to take himself away from the cross. And he misused his understanding of his identity to try to force or goad Jesus into not going to the cross. Of course, that didn't happen. So what is that? It's a game of chicken. You know, so when you're playing chicken with God, it's like you're walking down the tracks looking at the train coming at you and you're shaking your finger at it, and the train just runs over you. So that's kind of what's going on, because the plan is what it is, and it's not going to change. You can do nothing against the truth. So when we understand all this, it helps us have confidence in God's purpose in our circumstances, because we know that he's working everything to the ultimate good for those who love him. And he's not taken surprise by anything. Nothing surprises him. So regardless of how adverse things get in our nation, and they're likely to get quite adverse because of the negative volition, the whole thing is just a test. And it's designed to draw out negative volition. So the longer it goes, the more negative volition is going to be revealed, which, of course, negative volition isn't pretty. And that's kind of where he's always going. He's always going to, let's just read out the negative volition. You know, I think this COVID thing is becoming a test of volition. And people's attitudes towards it are determined by their doctrine, or lack thereof, or even establishment, or lack thereof. And you notice there's a divergence in our country related to that. And so you can characterize those who have a clue about the truth and those who don't, and their reaction to the adversity. So again, it's always a case where it's not what circumstances do to you, it's what you do to yourself as a result of the circumstances. So we can have a complete tranquil mind with regard to the circumstance of the COVID. And this is just a forerunner of what's likely to happen during the tribulation. We won't be here for that. But it's the same kind of thing that's going to happen with the 666. God did not engage Satan on this battlefield. In fact, he ceded ground to Satan with the law that actually increased the incidence of sin and flooded the zone with it, completely demonstrating that creatures cannot maintain or become righteous on the basis of works. See, that's the real big component here. When we relate to people, we should never relate to them on the basis of sin. It's always on the basis of the Son. Because they're already condemned. And our piling on doesn't help any. It actually makes it worse. It actually impedes. We become an anti-grace person when we do that. Our mission is a mission of grace and reconciliation. And that's all a product of the solution, which is the Son. The problem is sin. Now, Satan is an angel of light, and he's constantly trying to reform the world on the basis of good. That's not our job. Our job is to reveal the solution, which is the Son. So, too many believers get involved with the good, thinking that that's doing the will of God, when it's actually doing the will of Satan. And it's very deceptive. So, we have this in Galatians 3:24. Their law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Some passages call a schoolmaster. The point is, we're under the authority of the law, and the purpose for that is to reveal that we need a Savior. So that's, like I say, the misuse of the law is when we take the law and try to be good on the basis of the law, because we can't. That ignores our position in Adam, and we can't do that. You can't start, that's what I've said before, the law shows the perfect plan of God, but it doesn't show us how to keep it. See, that's the important concept. And so the only way we can keep it is under the ministry of the Spirit. So we have to operate on the basis of Christ. And like I said before, Christ was qualified to actually keep the law directly because he was perfect. But he didn't do it that way. He did it on the basis of the Spirit like we do. So he kept the law on the basis of the spiritual life, because those who walk by means of the Spirit do not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. Well, he didn't have a sin nature. But the pressures that were pushed against him were resisted on the basis of the power of the Spirit. Same system we have. See, remember, when he came, he was pioneering a spiritual life that we could use. And the spiritual life, had he used the system of direct compliance that was available to Adam and the woman in the garden, it wouldn't have been something we could use. Because we're in the wrong position. He was there, but we weren't. So he had to use the system we use to make it available to us. So it's important to understand that. We're walking exactly as Jesus walked, but from a position of weakness. And that's the grace of God, that God allows us to do that. And we're in association with Jesus in that reality. So therefore, the law has become our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Now remember, when you say justified by faith, the better rendering of that would be by means of doctrine. Remember, this is a noun here. But now that faith, that is the doctrine, has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the doctrine was the completed function of Jesus' work. And there were those who went before Jesus came along who were precocious, or I guess that's the right word, like Moses and David. They saw in the principles of God's law the principles of grace. There were others too, some of the prophets. But the ones that really jump off the page at you are Moses and David, as having this awareness of the plan of God on the basis of grace. And that's why Moses longed to see our day. He understood what was going to happen. Well, between the lines, to some extent, he understood it. And he looked forward to that being a reality. Propaganda, lies, sin, and death are Satan's battlefield. So again, we don't engage on Satan's battlefield. God has already ceded that to him because God couldn't win on that battlefield. It wasn't his, well, it was impossible. I mean, that was the chicken game. Satan was attempting to goad God into trying to deal with sin apart from imputation. It didn't play, of course, because God didn't fall for his device, his evil devices. God's Son, the truth, and eternal life are God's battlefield. So God, remember, God just completely destroyed Satan's allegation on the basis of the Son. Because suddenly sin's not a problem. Well, it is a problem, but it's not an issue. See, the only reason sin's a problem for us is because it cuts off our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't affect our salvation. See, it's not a product of sin. Our salvation is a product of believing in the Son. But our experience in our life, we have responsibility, so sin becomes an issue there, which is why acknowledging sin is the way we recover the Spirit. We just come clean with God regarding the truth. So we have the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift, free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we have the two opposing statuses. We have the sin status, and we have the grace Son status. And one is death. Last time I mentioned the correlation between sin, death, and the law. And on the other side, you have grace, truth, and the Son. So in John 14:6, we have, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There's your way, the truth, and the life. And in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life, and who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's talking to Martha here. She's doubting. Martha was a works kind of person. And she had issues. Well, she just didn't have the same cognizance that Mary had. So Martha was always busy around the place doing work, cleaning up and whatever. Mary went in and sat down in front of Jesus and listened. And Martha actually confronted Jesus one day. Why don't you have her come over and help me? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are very busy about lots of stuff. But Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken away from her. So the point there was, Martha, you can come in here and sit down too. But the other stuff will take care of itself. And so, but she was a person who it was her house, so she wanted it to be nice. So nothing wrong with that, but her priorities were not quite right. And so she had issues with understanding what was really going on. And so she had questions. And this was addressed to her. She did understand it, so she was good to go. God engaged the battle on the basis of his Son, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, first in prophecy, is per Genesis 3:15. So that's the prophecy that exists all the way up through the Mosaic Law. And it actually goes into the Mosaic Law. But the Mosaic Law actually augments the understanding. And then in reality, per Romans 5:8, where he dies while we are yet sinners. John 3:16-17, passage that that's the most succinct passage of salvation in the Bible, pretty much, other than maybe Acts 16:31. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son to the world to judge, and we notice that word judge is krino. That really means, is a good, another good translation is condemn. So the world's actually condemned. Remember, God condemns sin, but he does not condemn the sinner when they believe in Jesus. You see, that's why the only reason people go to the lake of fire is because they've rejected God's solution, which is Jesus. Which was the only solution that would work for God. You know, that's the thing we have to realize. There was no other option for God, because to do anything else would be to compromise his perfection. And he would never do that. Because that would be, in fact, I think that's probably why Satan kind of, we'll put him in a box. He tried to, anyway. You can't do that with God, but he attempted to put God in a box in a hopes that he would try to solve the problem a different way, thereby compromising himself. God engaged the battle on the basis of his Son. Let's see, we saw this already. And then Revelation 13:8, we saw that already. It was in the plan from the get-go. So this whole thing, in fact, if we go back to John 1, we see that nothing was made apart from the Son. The Son created it all, Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. So all of what God did from the outset, including the angels, took into cognizance the cross. Because God planned, anticipated, the fall. The falls, got multiple falls. Both the angels and the men. God's nuclear option engagement was so powerful that it eliminated the base of Satan's assault and completely defeated him at the same time. God changed the venue of the battlefield from sin to the Son per Galatians 4:3-7. It says, "Where also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." So this is us in our pre-salvation. But now when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, and we might receive the adoption as sons. So this is important to understand the concept of adoption. You've probably heard it before from other teachers, and I probably have mentioned it once in a while. But in the time the Bible was written, specifically in the Roman culture, leaders of a government would often adopt an heir rather than having their natural heir be the person who succeeded them, because they wanted to be able to select someone who had capacity to function in their role. And often their children didn't, mostly because of lack of discipline at home. And prosperity testing failed. So generally the children of very prosperous and advanced people, well, generally, often, can't say generally, generally fits. Generally, people of very successful and advanced people are not that qualified. Now, there's exceptions. But if you look at, for example, David and Absalom, and it, which was worst case, Absalom was the heir to the throne until he was killed. Then David and Solomon, who started out well but then didn't do so good. And you can look through Scripture and see examples of people with children who had issues. And the people were in very strong positions, and yet their children, their heirs, were not so great. So because of this, the Roman leaders often adopted someone. Well, when you adopted someone, they were accepted as an adult son. Okay, that automatically set them up in a position of strength. So that's what God is, what Paul is explaining here, about us being children under the law as unbelievers. And then we're instantly, as soon as we believe in Jesus, we're adopted as sons of God. And he goes on to describe the relationship we have with God on the basis of this. So he keeps us locked up under the sin, under the law, as a means of controlling us to the extent that we're willing to be controlled. And some people are. Some people have positive volition to authority, which is basically what the law describes to a large extent, and especially like establishment. And it protects them while they're in that status of potential rebellion. Now, we see in our country, people are completely disconnected from that. And so they're operating in total rebellion and anarchy as we speak. You know, it's interesting to note that the majority of those people are rich, young women. That's the biggest component of Black Lives Matter. The rebellion is being sponsored by that, rich people. And I've heard other people talk about it. It's really a class thing. The people who are running the Black Lives Matter outfit are rich people, not the average person and not the poor people. So they don't actually represent the true black person. They represent their own agenda. And remember, they're launching their hidden agenda from behind the rhetorical veil of racism. So they're using the allegation of evil related to the black people, which probably is true to some extent, to use to advance their hidden agenda of anarchy in an attempt to overthrow the government. That's what they're trying to do. Whether you know it or not, that's what they're trying to do. So that's Galatians 4:3-7, and then Romans 8:1-4. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So this is anybody who's a believer in Jesus. Now why is there no condemnation? Nuclear option. All the sins were judged on Jesus. So the moment we believe in Jesus, that penalty was removed because we took advantage of the grace of God. So there's no condemnation. Now, if you have post-salvation sins, those sins are dealt with through 1 John 1:9. But there's still no condemnation because all sins were judged on Jesus, past, present, and future, and believer and unbeliever, all sin. See, God had to cover the whole bucket of sin on the cross. He couldn't leave anything out. Because he had to completely take the issue of sin away from Satan, which is what he did on the cross. So sin's not the issue, it's the Son. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, those are the two divergent principles. You could say, for the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the principle of sin and of death. See, we're under the principle of sin and death in Adam. But we're under the principle of life in Christ Jesus in Jesus. For what the law could not do, because of the weakness of the old sin nature, God did, sending His own Son as in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He looked like a person, everybody else. But He didn't have a sin nature, because He had to be impeccable. And He had to be impeccable so that He could become the offering. So He looked like a normal person, but He wasn't really a normal person. And He lived like one, though. That's the kenosis principle. He did not, like I say, He did not use any of His attributes in His position of perfection as God or man to live a life that would require us to live that way. See, that's the important thing you have to understand. We, as human beings who have a sin nature, can function before God as He did in His humanity. Nothing, no exceptions. We can. You choose to do that because you have to operate on the basis of the Spirit, but it's a choice. The power is available, is my point. Doctrine is the power. The Holy Spirit enables it. So, He did sending His Son like in the likeness of sinful flesh, so He looked like a normal person, as an offering. There's your substitute for sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh. So this is where God dealt with. This is God's power. This is God dealing with sin once and for all. So that what? The requirement of the law might be fulfilled, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's the power of the spiritual life of the church right there. Walk by means of the Spirit. And the two antithetical things that we operate on are the ministry of the Spirit or the old sin nature. The ministry of the Spirit operates on the basis of integrity, and the old sin nature operates on the basis of sentimentality and sin. That's what it does, sentimentality. Emotion. Emotion and sentimentality are hooked together at the hip. Where are we at? Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the whole issue is the Son. Anyone who engages on the basis of any form of human do-gooder, evil, merit is engaged in Satan's evil battlefield under Satan's tactics that God has already destroyed with Jesus on the cross. So the point here is that we don't make sin an issue for ourselves or for others. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences to sin, because there are. You can't do nothing against the truth. So God's going to render the appropriate judgment in the appropriate way. But for the believer, it's going to be much different than it is for the unbeliever, because a believer is under the aegis of God's grace through Jesus. So they've appropriated God's forgiveness, because remember, forgiveness from God occurs when you believe, not otherwise. So otherwise, you're still under condemnation. So Philippians 3, many walk, of whom I've told you, and now walk, tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Now, why is that? Well, they're making issues of things that aren't other than Jesus. So they wanted to be do-gooders, or something, whatever, take your pick. Their end is destruction, their God is their appetite. We noted last time that really means emotion. Whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So people who focus on earthly things, whatever they are, they can even be good earthly things. A lot of crusades are operated on the basis of human do-gooder ideas that are done in the wrong way. In fact, you can say all crusades are. A crusade can be a right thing done in the wrong way. It's never a right thing done in the right way. Now, if you are an individual, you have a right to do certain good things as a philanthropist on your own. You have every right to do that. And if you have the capacity to do it and the resources, that's a good thing. But to try to include others into your system of do-goodism violates the principle of grace. And today, everybody's always trying to get the government to do stuff, to force the government, or to manipulate the government into forcing other people to do things. We have that today with the mask thing in COVID. The mask is worthless for the wearer. Now, it may be somewhat beneficial for those who aren't wearing one, because maybe you aren't going to spit into the atmosphere and send COVID crap right around the room. So it might help that. But as far as helping you, it ain't helping you. In fact, it's making it worse for you. You're more susceptible to the bug if you're wearing a mask. So they don't care about that. It's all sentimentality, and it's all pseudo-goodness. It's a waste of time. So whatever, do what you want. I'm just saying. Look what they've done. They're creating an environment where the do-gooders are aligning together to force this on people. That's what's going on. Just like the 666 in tribulation. Too many believers are engaged in sin on the basis of human good rather than on faith righteousness. See, believers accuse others, believers and non-believers, of being sinners. Well, yeah, no kidding. Tell us something we didn't know already. But see, when they do that, they're missing the point. That's not our mission. Remember, our mission is reconciliation. It's not accusation. In fact, Jesus didn't accuse either. See, that's the point. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, that is a unilateral statement from Jesus that was his intent. But God's the arbiter of that, because they had to believe in Jesus to be forgiven. Some did and some didn't, probably. So, the faith righteous is imputed to us on the basis of grace by means of faith in Christ alone, per Ephesians 2:8-10. And notice, 8 and 9 discuss the mutually exclusive concept of grace. And it goes on to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So this is what? Walking by means of the Spirit. To have this workmanship accomplished in us means we have to be under the ministry of the Spirit. So the only people that can do verse 10, which is doing good works, are believers who are filled with the Spirit. That's it. No one else can. So unbelievers can't do this, and believers out of fellowship can't do that. Now, they can get in fellowship and do it, but they can't do it from that position. Remember, in God's system, position is everything. Position precedes everything else. You cannot function in God's plan without being in the right position. See, mankind says, oh, if you do good things, you'll be, maybe God will put you in a place where you're good. No. First of all, you can't do any good things. Even if they're good, they're not good. They're evil. That's our topic. So the people that do good things out of position are just performing dead works, at best. Okay, that's assuming it's the right thing done in the wrong way, which is what it is. That's the best it can be. And it's rejected. God rejects it because it's done in the wrong way. So the only good that you can do that's acceptable to God and also good is things done on the basis of the Spirit. That's the only way it can be done. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Now, all these things are from God, this is God's mission through the nuclear option is to reconcile the world to Himself. And He's actually done that from His point of view. In other words, He's laid all the pipe necessary for Him to reconcile everyone. There's nothing left for Him to do. Paul talks about that in Romans regarding the Jews. He says, what else could I do? Speaking for God. I did everything. And they rejected it. So what's left? Well, the outcome is what they decided to do against me. You know, so you can actually, love does not always get what it wants. That's the thing you have to understand. Love allows freedom to exist, and sometimes is jilted by those who reject the person's love. God's jilted all the time when an unbeliever dies without believing in Jesus. Because God's love is there for them to have. But they never accepted it. So all these are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this mystery of reconciliation. See, that's our mission right there. Our mission is the gospel. That's it. Grace through faith in Christ alone. Namely, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. How? Not counting their sins against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, we don't have anything to do with sin other than to forget it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And how do we do that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you do this? For he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's what he was doing. That's the new corruption. So occupation with sin is death, and occupation with the Son is life, per Romans 8, 6 to 10. Those are the two options. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, an enemy of God, because it does not subject itself to the law of God. What law is that? The law of grace. The law of faith, righteousness. And is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. And of course it does, if anyone has believed. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not belonged to him. So that's the concept of the indwelling Spirit, of the Spirit, which is irrevocable. Remember, at the moment you're saved, you receive the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling is never revoked. That's your position. A believer has the potential to be in the right position, period, because they have the ministry of the Spirit. Now, they may not be in the right position if they're quenching or grieving the Spirit. God mandates that we use this new corruption as a basis of forgiving others in Ephesians 4. So the reason he does this is he wants us to have the freedom that he has. If you don't want to be entangled with issues and sins against you, the way to deal with that is forgiveness. Because you know that God's going to deal with that person at the right time and in the right way. And you don't even have any standing for vendetta. God says, it's mine. I got it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I got it. Forget about it. Move on. You got more important things to do here. And this is how you do it. Do not grieve the Holy... Let's get this whole context. This is good. Not forgiveness, not forgiving, is grieving the Holy Spirit. We talk about quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. This is in the context of grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, that's how we're locked into God's plan. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander be put away. So in other words, all these mental attitude and verbal sins from you, along with all malice. Malice is what you want to get even. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, he's talking to believers here. So these are recipients of God's grace on the basis of faith, because Jesus was judged. So because Jesus was judged for the sins against us, we should also forgive. Unilaterally. Because it's on God, not on us. And he's the only one that really has the standing to rightly render judgment and vengeance as appropriate, if that's indeed appropriate. Now, I've opined about how God's system is and how it actually has a fairly limited downside. The downside is the lake of fire. I mean, that might be a bad thing, but as far as I'm concerned, it's fairly limited. The upside is huge, being with God forever. That's big. So the upside is far bigger than the downside. Now, again, the lake of fire, we need to talk about that at some point, because remember, the word is pur, translated fire, because that's the best translation, but it means purification. So you take whatever, that needs to be discussed. The point of the lake of fire is to purify, not that it ever does, but the objective for it is to purify those that are there. Now, I don't believe that ever happens, and the Scripture tells us that based on the wording. So, but what that means is the people that are there will refuse to be purified. But they're constantly being dealt with on a purpose of purification. So just basically, these people are constantly being thrown into the washer. I mean, visualize yourself being thrown into a washer. You go through the wash cycle, the rinse cycle, and then out the other side. You're still there. Throw your back in the washer. And they're just on an endless cycle through the washer. It never happens because nobody ever wants to go. Nobody ever wants to be purified. It's not for lack of trying on God's part. But that's another way of looking at the lake of fire. It's a constant ringer on the rosy on a washer, or maybe a boiling stove if you want to go that way. But it doesn't imply heat. Purification is the word. But in the Bible, the time the Bible was written, purification was done with heat. That's the only way you could do it. If you had a stab wound, how do they fix that? Well, they didn't have medication like we do. Today you'd get a shot or something. You spray it with some kind of antiseptic. They put a poker in the fire and they jammed it into the hole. That's what they did back then. And you might live. You know, and back in those days, more people died of the gangrene than they did in the war. That's what happened in our Civil War almost. Certainly, a lot of people died in the gangrene and sickness. And lost lots of limbs and stuff. Because what did they do? They had to cut them off because they were rotten. Because they didn't have anything to deal with the bacteria. So that's where the concept of purification comes from. So, just an aside. So we're presently in the study of the doctrine of evil that's a product of believing the false narrative of the public lie, aka the darkness, that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against God's word of truth, aka the light. So we see this constant obfuscation and assertion of a lie as the truth, per Ephesians 6:12 and 2 Corinthians 10:5. And our world is full of this now, to a greater extent than it has been for a long time. So we're in a period of judgment right now, and this COVID is part of that. And our response to that COVID is going to be interesting. We'll see how it plays out. It's certainly not over yet. We're noting the nine gates that lead into the hatred of Satan's cosmic two system. And when we stopped last time, we were noting religion with its ritualism and legalism that is Satan's counterfeit to God's great policy and plan. So remember, ritual and religion, self-righteous arrogance, asceticism, there's all kinds of isms that people use to think they're good. And they compare themselves to other people and say, well, I'm better than you. But none of it qualifies as righteousness. It's just more evil. See, it opposes grace. In fact, if you're in an ism, the chances of your accepting grace is lower than it is if you're not in an ism. That's why the Jews had a problem with believing in Jesus. And the Gentiles didn't quite so much have that problem. So more Gentiles and or more Jewish people who weren't of the religious group accepted Jesus as Savior than those who were of the religious group, because they thought they were good enough with their own system of good do-goodism, which of course they weren't. They were actually worse off, but they didn't know it. That's the thing about Satan's deception. The Satan deceives you into think you're good when you're not. None of us has a chance apart from Jesus. There's no hope. And when you reject Jesus, there's no hope ever for you, if you don't, so you got to accept Jesus to be saved. So you got a one-way ticket to the lake of fire if you don't believe in Jesus. When we stopped last time, we were noting that the overarching mandate regarding evil is found in Romans 12:21, where it says, "Stop being conquered or overcome by evil, but conquer evil or overcome evil by means of good or divine good." Remember, divine good is only done on the basis of the filling of the Spirit. So the way we overcome evil is to persist in the ministry of the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. This overarching mandate refers to the function of God's plan. The divine system for the administration of good is residence and function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside God's power system through the application of doctrinal truth. So the way we stay in the system is through the application of doctrine. Now again, we deviate out from that, and the gateway back in is 1 John 1:9. But to persist in the system means you're learning and applying the doctrine, and you're applying it quick enough to stay in the plan, which means you're not committing a mental attitude or a verbal or an overt sin. This means that the only way to overcome evil with good is to advance in the plan under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the daily perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine. Now, we're talking about evil here, and we've noted how evil is harder to get over than sin. And the reason for that is evil is the issue in the angelic conflict right now. Sin's been resolved. That's on the cross. See, we couldn't even get in the door if sin hadn't been resolved. God had to deal with that to even get us on the field. But now that we're on the field, then the issue now becomes evil because sin was handled. So, how do we overcome evil? Well, doctrine. That's how. You gotta change your thinking. Well, that's not easy. If you lived 30 or 40 or 50 years a certain way, you have a tendency, you have certain habits, that's the way you're going to tend to do things. Well, that's got to be fixed. You got to change the way you do things. And that's the change that occurs in the spiritual life of the believer as they function under the ministry of the Spirit. And that is accomplished by means of the Word. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the flesh and the Spirit are constantly in, well, it says that next verse. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So here we have a war. Now again, our life is full of wars. We think we're here for peace. We're not here for peace. We're here for God's peace, but not ours. See, we have to identify with Jesus. Jesus said, "My peace I leave for you, not the world's lift." See, the world wants tranquility and good things happening. That's their definition of peace. God, Jesus had the system of tranquility of soul in the midst of a disaster. He's on the cross in a status of perfect peace while he's being crucified. Now, that ain't no normal peace. But that's the peace that you and I have as believers in Jesus. And that's the peace we should aspire to. So it's not about changing our circumstances so much as it is about changing our attitude. See, that's the thing. Our attitude's what's got to change. And eventually the circumstances will change, because ultimately what? You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. God's got to come through for you sometime. It may not be on this side of eternity, but he's going to come through for you sometime. So it goes on to say here, those who are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, Paul had a big problem with legalism. The Judaizers are constantly chasing him around and harassing his converts about keeping the Mosaic law and all the other rituals associated with Judaism, and without regard to faith and grace. And Paul was constantly chastised. In fact, Galatians is written about this. I mean, he wrote this to the Galatians who had succumbed to the goading of the Judaizers that they should be better people from a legalistic perspective. And Paul says, no, that's not how you do it. It's a right thing, but you're doing it the wrong way. See, that's the problem. He says, no, you've got to do it by the Spirit, which means you're motivated by the Spirit and the Word of God. So when you're ready to do it, it's time to do it, not until. See, that's the big problem. Now, what the Judaizers were doing might have been okay for them. Maybe. I'm not saying it was, but it could have been. It's possible that as a Jewish person, you could be convicted of certain principles of the law and comply with the law under the ministry of the Spirit in certain ways that others wouldn't. Jesus did. Remember, he completely kept the law perfectly. Just like, now, which means he did all the law things that are in the law. He did it under the Spirit, though. See, so he did it in the right way. So it's possible for a Jewish person with these Jewish norms and standards to function under the law, under the Spirit, and be an okay person. That when they try to judge other people on that basis, they're missing the point. See, they're in the wrong place at that point. See, so you can have norms and standards that are slightly variant from others in certain areas. And we're not talking about big deal things, but we're talking about details, like what kind of food you eat. Is it a sin not to eat pork? No. Is it a sin to eat pork? No. All right. What happens if one person doesn't want to eat it and one person does? Fine. Do what you want to do. That's what Paul said. But don't think you're a good person because you don't. Well, that's what the Jews were doing. See? So you can do either one of those under the Spirit and be perfectly cool. Both positions are fine. For you. But for you to try to foist your idea on someone else and think you're better than them, or they're not saved because they don't do X, Y, or Z that you do, is wrong. You see? That's the point. Sabbath, same thing. You want to keep the Sabbath? Keep the Sabbath. But don't think it's all that relevant, because it's not relevant to the church. But you can do it. Nothing wrong with it. You can keep the Sabbath and be filled with the Spirit, if you're not judging other people for not. You see? Nothing wrong with that. Jesus did. Jesus kept every Sabbath there was to keep. He came to fulfill the law. He had to do it perfectly. So every holy day, every dot, every I, every T, every detail of the law was kept by Jesus under the ministry of the Spirit. Doesn't apply to us, but it did to him. You see? So you got to know that. You got to recognize what time it is. We're in the church age now. You don't have to do that. You can. Nothing wrong with it if you choose to. But don't think you're better than anybody else, because you do. And don't think you're saved, because you do. Because salvation is the Son only. And the problem is people get off track. And their kids even get worse off track, because they think that the ritual is important and the reality isn't. That's the real problem. Let's see here. That was Galatians 5:16. And Titus 2:11 and 12. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the cross. Instructing us, teaching us, to deny ungodliness and worldly desire. So that's, this is the sin side of things. Ungodliness, remember, that's unrighteousness, basically. And desires that the world presents to us. In other words, the norms and standards of the world. So that we can live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That's our word, yusabaya, refers to the spiritual life, in the present age. So where are we at? Church age. Not Israel, and not in the hypostatic union. We're in it, we're in the church age. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing in glory of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So that's why we're here, to fulfill the mandate of walk by means of the Spirit. And when we do that, God works in us to will and to work of his good pleasure. Psalms 38 and 19 to 20 and 52, 1 to 4 reveal that evil distorts grace. See, Satan's always in the business of perverting God's system. Satan doesn't invent anything. But he steals and appropriates and misapplies everything God makes. An idea, think about this. Without the, it seems ironic, but without the light, you couldn't have darkness. You'd think without darkness, you can't have the light. But actually, it's the other way around. Light was first. Everything was lit up first. Perfect. So the light preceded the darkness. Where did the darkness come from? Well, Satan invented the darkness when he perverted the light. See? So God created the sphere of potential for both light and darkness. That's called freedom. And he gave his creatures freedom, but he says, This is the subset of stuff that is going to keep the lights on. And he probably didn't even talk about the other side. Well, very much, anyway. I mean, in the garden, it was only one thing. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only darkness that existed there. Spiritually. So Satan shows up when he deceives the woman into taking on the darkness. So he invented the darkness even though God created the potential for it. It was Satan's negative volition that created the darkness. So the issue here is that evil takes the good and perverts it into evil by adjusting it some way. So that's what these two passages are addressing. And we'll build on that in a minute. Psalm 38, 19 to 20. My enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. Okay, so God's people become the enemy because they do the right thing. Well, we saw that right at the beginning of our class. The light came into the world, and they hated it because their deeds were evil. See, that's what we're facing in our country. Our country started with, generally speaking, principles of establishment, which is a subset of Christianity or Judaism, and it related to how to establish a country with freedom. And now we got people who perverted their freedom, and they're using their freedom as a cloak for evil. And they're actually trying to destroy the very thing that gives them the freedom that they have to destroy it. Isn't that crazy? But that's how bad it is with Satan. Satan's that deceptive. And they think they're doing a good thing. I mean, if you notice, it's getting clearer and clearer who they're really attacking. They're attacking Christianity. They're attacking Jesus Christ. They're attacking God, the Word of God. Anything to do with Jesus, they're attacking. And really, that's all they're really after. Because the guy who's running the show here is Satan. And they have these other parts on their agenda that kind of lead them. But they all end up at Jesus. Of course, that's the source of everything we have. All freedom in this world comes through Christianity. It's the only way you can have it. So they're kicking into that. They're trying to destroy that. Psalms 52, 1 to 4. Why do you boast, O evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Because remember, that's God's grace. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. Remember, this was written to Doeg, who was the Edomite, who was the keeper of oxen for the herds keeper for Saul, who overheard David go to Abimelech the priest when he was on the run from Saul, and then Saul told him to kill them all. And only one of the house of Abimelech survived. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And then goes on to say what his destiny will be. God will break you down forever. So these passages reveal that evil distorts grace. So Doeg was operating in a position of power on the basis of grace with Saul as king of Israel. But he then distorts that grace and goes after the new king of Israel and the priesthood. Grace does not come through to those who are all under the influence of evil. So the point is that when a person is in evil, even when they receive grace, they don't understand it. I mean, that's really describes the people in our country. The people in this so-called Black Lives Matter movement are mostly a bunch of rich people who have all kinds of money and blessing from prosperity associated with divine establishment. But they're trying to destroy the very thing that gives them the prosperity that they have, not recognizing what's happening. They're completely deceived. This also reveals that any time a person follows the absolute good doctrine, absolute good in doctrine, he becomes a target for both over and subtle attacks. So you have to fully expect you're going to be assaulted by Satan and his people when you stand for the truth. So fully expect that. I mean, we see our president getting it big time. And it's going to extend to everybody pretty soon in this country. Anybody that stands up for truth is going to come under assault if this is let play. And that's okay. I mean, God's allowing it to happen. Remember what happened just before the flood. The dark side, the Nephilim and that were functional in that period, and the fallen angels that were running a show on the earth at that point, were attacking all of God's people, killing them. And God allowed it to get down to 8 people alive. Now, we're not going to go that far in our country, probably. Exodus, resurrection, or some kind of a civil war will occur first. Remember, we talked about war before. Not all war is bad. There's a time to fight. And it's a time to fight righteously. And that includes using weapons of death against opposition that's attacking truth. Now, when that actually sets up and goes, we don't know, but you've got to draw a line somewhere, and at some point we're going to have to do that as a nation. And the division's not going to stop. Well, unless everybody gets wiped out somehow else, but that ain't going to happen. That would contradict God's plan. God is always in the business of demonstrating volition, so He's not going to give us an easy way out. It's going to be a war, or something like that. Who knows? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. God is evil companions corrupt good morals. This is association with evil causes you to make bad choices. Many people become anti-establishment through their association with those who are influenced by evil or who are functioning as evangelists for the Satan's cosmic system. So, I mean, people associate with people with negative volition. They don't recognize what they're doing. And the ideas, that they adopt those are their ideas because they don't challenge them. And they probably don't have the doctrine to do it. You know, if you have the doctrine to do it, see, it gives you the capacity to make a decision regarding what's going on and say no. You can put your foot down. See, that's when the division occurs. Psalms 5:4 and James 1:13-17 tell us that there is no evil with God. 5:4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, and no evil dwells with you. And in James 1:13-17 is, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Because God does not be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone with evil. See, God, the source of our temptation isn't God. We are, or the cosmic system might be. But each one of us is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then his lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there you see the equation related to sin and death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God has complete clarity. He's completely transparent. So that's where God is at. Not always, he always comes straight at us with absolute clarity. He's never deceitful. So this tells us that there's no evil with God. It's impossible for any of God's attributes to be evil. He is minus all evil, all the evil things that Satan always does. See, the two are antithetical. God is completely transparent, and Satan is completely obscured. He's always advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the relevance it has for our circumstance and our client nation at this time, recognizing the negative volition is abounding. Help us to stand our ground at the right point so that we can glorify you by means of your truth, recognizing that the real power here is Jesus and forgiveness, and that you will ultimately deal with the intransigence that exists in the perfect way and render judgment with perfect justice. Help us to wait on that and wait on you for that for that objective, having complete tranquility of soul because of your word. And we ask this thanking on Jesus' name, amen.